the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark, chapter 14. We're just before Passover, the so-called Last Supper. That is to say, on the 14th of the first month of the year, the 15th being Passover. They've had that meal, and the betrayer was identified. Judas has already made an agreement with the chief priest and others to sell Christ to them. And that which was prophesied back in the Old Testament, that he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. And we had gone to Gethsemane, which is oil press, right there at the Mount of Olives, where the oil, and it is a press, because Christ is being pressed. He wanted to know from our Father if there was some way different than the cup of wrath, that we could bring in the new period of time and consummate this one. The answer was no. And then he told the three that went with him, stay awake and watch, because they are symbolic of the watchmen of today. They went to sleep. And he came back the third time and found them asleep, and he said, sleep on now and take your rest, it's enough. Well, let's talk about this word enough just a little bit in the Greek tongue, epiko. Epiko means the receipt for payment has already been made. He knew at that moment Judas had already taken the 30 pieces of silver, that he had a full receipt for the betrayal, and he said, there's on their way. And he knew this without being told, because he was the Son of God. He knew, and naturally being the living Word walking among us, paying that price of 30 pieces of silver. Ultimately, that 30 pieces of silver would be utilized in as much as Judas himself would throw it down in the temple floor. And it would be picked up and the potter's field would be purchased, where old broken pottery is thrown, meaning the blood of Christ is the only thing that can take an old broken body, pot, put it back together, a soul, and make it new again. That was what he was in the business of doing here, was paying that price. So it is enough, he said, and that word in the Greek meaning the receipt's been given, it's done. And soon the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. We pick it up with verse 42, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, rise up and let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. He knew that the money had been passed. They were on their way. 43, and immediately, right then, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. This is not a group of trained soldiers. It's a bunch of rabble-rousers. I mean, with pitchforks and sticks and would be a ragtag army right from, I mean, Peter himself, along with the 12, could have defeated them. I mean, they could have taken him out just like that. Verse 44, and he that betrayed him, Judas, had given them a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, take him and lead him away safely. That means you secure him real good. Now, what a way to betray the Savior. Verse 45, and as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway, immediately, didn't hold back, straightway to him, and saith, Master, Master, teacher, teacher. And he kissed him. there was that kiss of death, so to speak, a Judas kiss, 46. And they laid their hands on him and took him. This bunch of redheads. You know what happened though? Verse 47, and one of them that stood by drew a sword. I mean, they carried them, they were well armed, and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now, you know, any swordsman can split open a gourd or a skull, but it takes a pretty good swordsman to just to clip off an ear without doing any other damage. And the one that would do this would be Peter himself. So they could have done battle, but Christ put a stop to it. And as it is written in another place, the one from which the ear was taken, his name was Malchus. And Malchus means kingdom. What a mockery. What a mockery. But Christ would, as it's written in John 18:10, where you would find the name, but in Luke 22:51, Christ would take that ear and heal it, place it back on the one, and say, enough. So, and so it is. Again, in John 18:10, Peter is identified as the one that accomplished this, that old fisherman. 48, and Jesus answered and said unto them, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me, a bunch of pitchforks and sticks? Is that what you've done? 49, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. What was he doing in the temple? He was teaching. And you took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. In other words, Psalms 22 has got to come to pass. And so he was betrayed by this the high priest and others, as it is written in Psalms 22, verse 6 and forward, 9, down to 9 and so forth. The very crucifixion itself foretold of, prearranged. For what purpose? God sent the Son, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, to this earth to die on the cross, whereby in turn he could destroy the devil, which is to say Satan, death, that is to say Satan. That is Satan's name, and this was the purpose. You see, Satan was also a child of God. God created his soul, his being. What does it take to cause you to destroy one of your own children? Time about fair play. They crucified Christ, and now he is free to destroy Satan and those that come with him, and the price is paid. It is written, and the thing is, have you ever read it? Continuing then with verse 15. And they all forsook him and fled. I mean, the other disciples, they left, which this also was written. You know, of course, why they didn't take him in the temple when he was teaching. Because he had too many followers. Too many people loved him. Verse 51. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young men laid hold on him. They grabbed him, 52. And he left the linen cloth, that's his outer garment, and fled from them naked, that is without his outer garment. And you know, this is one of the places I split with one of my mentors, is many people think this was Lazarus. Lazarus was not a young man. This was none other than Mark himself. This young lad that vivaciously has written this book, because he was there. I mean, he was watching every move. He was a perfect eyewitness to everything that went down, because his presence was right there, even down to the taking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he can give you an account from that young mind that participated, that was present, that was that eyewitness, that knew, that understood. And it was naturally at Mark's mother, Mark John's mother's house, that even many times that they would meet. Verse 53. And they led Jesus away to the high priest. Here we go. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. I mean, you got the muckety-ducks from right downtown here. 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And so it was there that at Passover, the chill was in the air, and there he sat, a Nazarene, dressed as a Nazarene, quite frankly, sticking out like a sore thumb, being recognized by his brogue and speech, as well as his dress. 55, and the chief priest and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. Why couldn't they find one? I mean, which act of Christ are they going to condemn him for? Feeding 5,000, feeding 4,000, healing blind to give them sight, healing the lame, the paralyzed, where they walk, pick up their bed and walk, the stilling the mighty sea that people could cross over peacefully. Which one of these acts are they going to nail him with when they're all innocent and are wonderful things that Christ himself performed while he walked this earth, the very word of God in flesh? There wasn't any. Everything he did had a purpose and a reason for the betterment of the community, the betterment of the house of God, and the betterment of spreading that word together. They could not find anything. That's why they found none. He hadn't done anything. Don't worry, they'll trump something up. Here you have a religious community lying to destroy a man. So what's new under the sun? You know, this is why I thank God Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. In the name of religion, there are wars and people blowing apart and many troubles caused in the world. Peace comes from the Prince of Peace. Verse 56, to continue. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. This was a divine supplement, if you would. They could not stick together. Why? Because he hadn't done anything to be guilty of. 57. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, 58, listen carefully. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. Now, that's a lie. That's not what he said. What did he say then? I think if you think real hard, you can remember in John chapter 2, verse 19, he said, if you destroy this temple, in 3 days I can build another. What is the temple for the millennium, and even that is to say for the eternal temple? You can read of it in Revelation chapter 21, that the Son and the Father, it has no temple because the Son and the Father are the temple thereof. It's a many-membered body of Christ. Okay. That when he rose from the dead in that 3 days, he began building the church. And on the 40th day, he ascended. And on the 50th day, Pentecost, the church was established. The Holy Comforter came to us, and the church had 120 members, the Christian church, and then it exploded after that as the word began to be passed of the wonderful Savior whom had paid that price. But this is why you want to always, some people would tell you, well, it says it right there in the Bible. Well, it's a lie. Okay, why? Because Christ didn't say it, and it makes it very plain that false accusers said it. So naturally, that makes you aware and lets you know they're lying. That's the only way they could trump up anything to hang him with. 59, as we continue. But neither so did their witnesses agree together, even with that. Verse 60, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? That is to say, what is it which these witnesses against thee? They keep it up. Naturally, he didn't open his mouth. That in itself is prophecy. In the great book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 7, it stipulates that he would be betrayed, he would be delivered up, he would be tried, but he would not open his mouth in defense. Why? He was paying a price for us. He's paying a price for you today, that you could have eternal life by having faith and believing upon him, repenting of all sins, and letting him bring salvation in. His body took the stripes, as it is written in that Isaiah 53. We get the healing. What a precious Savior we have that would do that. He's about to go through that crucifixion, paying that price, so that you, on believing and understanding and repentance, can have that peace of mind and have eternal life. We have a wonderful Father, that he would come in as Emmanuel, the Son of God, and he would never open his mouth. He was innocent, had done nothing other than wonderful things to aid and abet people. And yet here they're about to crucify him. Verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Now, let's translate that as it should be. Art thou Christ, or Christos, is the anointed. Are you the anointed, the Son of the Blessed? And well, the answer is yes, he was. He was the only begotten Son. Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. At the second advent, of course. He knew they would live to see it. He knew this was going down, and he would deliver that cup at that second advent. That cup's going to be poured out. That's why they will see the Son of Man coming. It will not be joy for this ilk, that is to say, when that return of the Messiah with that cup of wrath in his hand. He came the first time riding a lowly ass into the entrance of Jerusalem to be crucified to bring salvation to the world. At the second advent, he's riding a white steed with a rod of iron, not to be crucified, but to bring that cup of wrath and peace to this world his way, his game. And it is written exactly as how it will be. And this crowd is going to be very unhappy to see that. He's letting them know, you are going to see it, or their offspring certainly would. 63. And quite frankly, if you want to be spiritual enough, at that last trump, when he returns, all bodies are changed into spiritual bodies, including these that lived even at that time in paradise, will see it at the same time. 63, to continue. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any farther witnesses? I mean, it came out of his own mouth. Verse 64, and you have heard the blasphemy. It wasn't, it was true. What think ye? Question. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. They've just got one great big problem. Legally, they cannot sentence him to death, as they may in their own court do it, but they don't have the authority to carry it out. Only the Romans could do that. So they have a problem. Verse 65. And some began to spit on him, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. What they're really saying, in other places specific, they blindfolded him and began to strike him and say, if you're a great prophet, tell us which one of us hit you. This, you know, I have one request for the millennium. I want those guys. I want them real bad. Okay. And I hope the Father sees fit to give them to me. Okay. They've got something coming to them. I'd like to see that they get every bit of it. That's a real Christian thing to do, is to buffet the master himself. They're going to find out what a prophet is, all right. Verse 66, and as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest, 67, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Right. He was a Nazarene and he was dressed as a Nazarene. It was obvious from looking. You know what's going to happen. Christ has already told Peter, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crowed twice. 68, but he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. That's once. Now, I want to tell you what I think about this. I think that God would cause Peter, who was a brave soul, he's the one that drew the sword and lobbed the ear off of Malchus, that I believe with all my heart that Christ would have this one go through this for a very simple reason. It's so that you as watchmen would not go to sleep on the watch, that you would never, never deny the true Christ, the Holy Spirit, when the false Christ comes. That you're not going to do as the others to run away. You're going to make a stand. And you're going to stand for what's right, or you're going to stand for nothing. And Peter, as brave as he was, I think Christ wanted you to know that flesh is weak. Remember what he said when they were out in Gethsemane, that old oil press, and the pressure was on? He said, the flesh is weak. It is, and you got to know that. But don't give in to it. You watch. You being a watchman. But I believe that this was written or to take effect so that we could see this brave soul, Peter, that old fisherman, the one whom Christ would actually ask, call Petra, which is rock, and it'd be the rock that the church would be established, the chip off the old block, the true rock being Christ himself. He is our rock, immovable. But this one setting that example so that you know, don't let your guard down. Don't go to sleep on watch, and how precious it is. Because this same one, this same Peter, Christ at one time would nail him, get him off to himself and say, Peter, lovest thou me? And Peter would say, but Lord, you know I do. And he did. He said, feed my sheep. And then he asked him a second time, Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. And then even a third time, Peter, lovest thou me? Little difference in agape and the other Greek word philo used for love, but feed my sheep. Three levels. And as you are teaching God's word, always teach where the lambs can hear, and the sheep can hear, and the very young sheep can even hear, on three levels where God's word comes through. But The reason I emphasize that is God used Peter as that example of telling us how to teach, and that to always maintain that love for him, that's to say the word of God, to love it, to hold it dear to yourself, for it does live, and it is so very real to us that follow him. And here we have this one used as this example. It will, and let's go with the next verse. Verse 69, and a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. 70, and he denied it again. And a little after that, they stood by and said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. We can tell by your brogue, you're from Galilee, you're a Nazareth. And that's already twice. And they're accusing him again here. Everything about him identifies him. What did Peter do this time? 71, he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. This could not possibly have come from Peter's mouth without being placed to teach us a lesson. Verse 72, listen. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crowed twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And he wept bitterly, because this old fisherman would have thought it himself that he let the Lord down, when in fact, I think the Lord used him to teach us a great lesson. We are not going to let him down. We're coming, as we studied in that 13th chapter of this great book, we're coming on that time that God's elect are not going to fly away, but they have a purpose and a destiny, and they've known it since they were children. There was more to God's word than they've been taught, that they're going to be delivered up before the false Messiah. He can't harm a hair on their head, as Luke 21 declares. And the Holy Spirit will speak through them in every language of the world. Man can't do that, God can. And at that time, the truth will be published throughout the world. Not man's word concerning truth, but the living word himself, the Spirit speaking through those children, God's elect, that allow themselves to make that stand, to not turn away, and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them, regardless of what, that for what cause, that the gospel may be published around the world, that every living soul and being. We just read it verse by verse in chapter 13. If you missed it, go back and read it for yourself. It's so simple a child can understand it and realize some of you have a purpose and a destiny, and you've known it. And that is a destiny and a purpose. God's election, both from the kings and queens of the ethnos to the house of Israel, and all others, even God's elect especially, will stand strong at that time. And this event where Peter being utilized to bring these things to pass, to show you what failure can be like, you do not want to go there. This is a very serious thing. It's life eternal is involved here. That's what makes it so very serious. A very serious subject. No, Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality, and you're living it. You're in that last generation, the generation of the fig tree. So it is a time to be very serious. Let's go a few verses into the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway, immediately, in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. Do you know, this whole thing was as illegal by even their own law, to have a meeting like this with a prisoner that early in the morning. They were breaking every law in the book, even their own. And it was not lawful to try a prisoner, and not lawful to, with arms, take him. So now, with this problem they have of bringing this council together, they got no authority. Pilate's going to have to make his mind up. What they don't know, in another book, Pilate's wife was visited by an angel of God the night before. And that angel of God told Pilate's wife, "You tell him to have nothing to do with this innocent man." And Pilate knew from his wife this man was innocent, and he felt pretty strong about that. His wife, no doubt, had been very persistent about it. So they're going to have a hard time convincing Pilate to do anything negative concerning the Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we come to this crucifixion, and as you see the events that transpired, that is to say the actions of God's very elect, the 12. One, an absolute traitor, a turncoat. And Peter denying him thrice. It gives you an example of what you do not want to be in the end times. Naturally, you might say, well, how can you be so sure that God used them in this? Well, it was written in Isaiah 53 that I quoted from, that when the shepherd was taken, the sheep would scatter. Those were his sheep. And boy, did they scatter. So we don't want that to happen this time. It's not going to. God's elect are precious children of God, and they will stand their ground. Don't miss the next lecture. All right, bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or organization, denomination. We do not judge people. Our Father is the judge. He does not need our help or assistance. We are simply to discern what you hear, what you should listen to, what you should teach. And that spiritual discernment is also a gift from God. And never let anyone tell you what you must or must not agree to, hear to, or whatever. Simply listen to God's word. Now, those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request, you don't need that number, you don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Right now, he does. You know why? You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique. And he wants you to love him. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your grace, your mercy, your love. That's what makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, does he make yours. Father, around the globe, we come, we ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Charles from Pennsylvania. Biblically speaking, how close to the end times are we? Well, we just covered in the 13th chapter of Mark, the generation of the fig tree. We're in that generation. As it is written in the great book of Daniel, no one's going to know the end, but the wise will know the season. You're in that season. Also, time permitting, what is meant by the transfiguration of Christ? Your reply is greatly appreciated. Well, you're very welcome. He was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was to document that his death on the crucifixion would not be final, that he had a spiritual body, and to document it to those that went there with him. Also from the very past came Elijah, who never died, and Moses, whom supposedly died, but God would never let anyone see nor bury him, and took him over Nebo, to where he could see the promised land. He appeared also, and so in transfigured bodies, to let us know there are spiritual bodies, that we each have a spiritual body, and that's what our real body for the eternity is. Butch from Oklahoma, is everybody an angel when they go to heaven? Well, they're in spiritual bodies, and yes, the word angel simply means messenger, and they are messengers of God. Where do archangels come from? Archangels are, as angels, they are created by God. There is one big difference, though. Archangels will never be born of woman. Example, Michael and Gabriel. Whatever happened, I know as a student of God's word that God is always fair. And whatever happened in the first earth age, they earned the right that they do not have to traverse this particular earth age other than an authority fulfilling the roles that are written concerning those angels, archangels, I should say. They're never born of woman. Mary from Colorado. Mary, anytime young people who are ignorant to what they're really doing and commit a certain sin, it's forgivable, okay? After repentance, that is to say. And so it is, go in peace. Betty from Pennsylvania, please tell me where in the Bible that you tithe on the gross of your income or the net? I do know that it's 10% of what you get, okay? Not what somebody else takes, but what you get. Dennis, you consider you have no control over what you don't get, okay? It's paid tax. In the original Old Testament times, the tithe was taken by the church. The church was the government. And now you have a government that kind of takes a tithe also. Dennis from California, if you're born of two races, that makes your body a mixed race, but when you go back to the Father, would your spirit be the same as when God made it? Absolutely. God does not mix souls, okay? That may sound a little confusing to some, but souls do not mix. God is not a mixer. Deborah from Oklahoma, having watched your sermon on Job at about 5:30 this morning here in Oklahoma City, I am moved to ask you to let me know just what you had said concerning the numbers you had said after God was talking to Job. And before you went back to the first chapter of Job, you said something about the reference to three numbers of the number six. Well, it was the sixth seal and the sixth trump and the sixth vial of the book of Revelation. Those are all the seal, vial, and trump in which Antichrist comes. Meaning the six is Satan's number, 666. Six seal, six vial, six trump. And naturally the number seven came when that's the seventh trump, seventh seal, seventh vial. That's the return of Christ. That's the true Christ, not the false in the sixth trump, true Christ in the seventh. Dale from Louisiana. I enjoy studying the Bible with you, and I love your teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. My question to you is, where in the Bible can I read a verse or verses before I pray, read the Bible and say my prayers at night? Satan gets in the way at times. I thank God for you and your son, Dennis Murray, for teaching God's word with understanding. Well, thank you. We appreciate that. Why do you want to let Satan get in the way? Why don't you tell him where to go? I mean, you got to put your foot down. Don't put up with malarkey. Okay. Don't ever let yourself single out. It's nice to have certain scriptures for strength, but you need the whole word. Okay. You can't just take part of the word and put it on. You take the whole word. And anytime Satan gets in the way in the name of Christ, order him out of your life, I mean, order him back where he came from. Don't put up with that kind of stuff. That's why Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality. Don't put up with stuff. Take the whole word. That's what chapter by chapter and verse by verse is. Letting God speak, not man. Bambi from Arkansas. The other day I was enjoying fellowship with Christian friends. We were sharing some recent victories and praising the Lord. Then one person stated that she was excited that we would all be raptured together. How do I respond to this? Do I keep silent for fear of destroying what faith she has, or do I say I prefer to stay put and join God's army in the final battle? You know, Bambi, that is one thing that you have to allow the Holy Spirit at the moment to take care of. And whatever you do, just plant a seed, and if God causes the seed to grow, that's fine. Otherwise, leave it alone. Okay. It's not meant that everybody should see and hear. And if it is a conversation among friends, especially if it's friends you work with, then don't be insistent on correcting them or rocking their boat other than outside of planting a seed. Here's the reason. You can never force someone to see anything. They might accept it and instantly, just as the parable of the sower would tell you, it'll either not hit fertile ground and they may think, oh, that's wonderful, and then the first time opposition comes along, boom, they're gone. But what you have to do is plant a seed, and only God can make it grow. If God causes it to grow, then you have a friend that's going to want to know truth, and they will come to you seeking that truth. Otherwise, let it go and outside of planting a seed. Because if you have to, workplace is not a place to teach God's word. That's where you work to sustain yourself, and unless there are extenuating circumstances that a seed should be planted. Scott from Wisconsin. Pastor Murray, when Satan appears as the false Messiah, would it be wrong for me to move my wife and myself up north to live off the land we have there? we have enough shelter, water, and wildlife to sustain us till the seventh trump. I feel this may be where God wants us at that time. Well, the Holy Spirit will be in control at that time. Naturally, you know what the 13th chapter of this book of Mark says, that we're to be delivered up, that your own family would probably, that do not see as you do, cause you to be delivered up. But you, if the Holy Spirit has led you to say that, to think that, then you must follow what the Holy Spirit would have you say. I truly believe that God's elect are directed by the Holy Spirit, and that's what you should always follow. Clara from West Virginia, can the devil see everything we do and say like God does? The devil cannot read your mind. The devil cannot see within your heart unless you are possessed, and then he would take you completely over. Can we bore God if we tell him, that if we tell him we love him over and over every day? Well, as long as you don't chant it, that's what he wants from you, is your love. He would not consider it boring. Donna, from Alabama. I've only recently been saved by our Lord Jesus. Well, congratulations. So please forgive me if my question sounds foolish. No question is foolish, okay? Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6 says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness of what is in heaven, above, or on the earth, beneath, and or in the water, or under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them." Well, so does this mean that having crosses in our churches is worshiping an idol? No, not at all. Many people wear a cross on their neck. It's a sign they're a Christian. They're not worshiping it. You're talking about the first commandment, okay, basically, is you'll place no gods before our Heavenly Father. But you don't worship, let's say it's just a picture of Christ's likeness, supposedly. You don't worship it, you worship him. And a cross in the church is a sign it's a Christian church. But you don't worship the cross, you worship Christ. So something becomes an idol if you leave God out of the picture and worship the thing, the object, instead of Almighty God. So there's a great difference, and there's no problem in worshiping our Heavenly Father. Just don't let some object. Sometimes a person, if they're not careful, can even let their business get in the way of it. Can become an idol if you begin to worship it or let it take all of your time and your family away from God Himself. So then you're bordering on that. John from Florida. My question is, where in the Bible is our country, and if it's called Babylon, as all nations live here? No, it's not Babylon, it's blessed. Pull a coin out of your pocket, it says, "In God we trust." I realize that this country is trying to kick God out. They can't. I mean, some people in this country, not the majority. Don't ever let anyone kid you. 80% of the people in this nation are Christian. They're believers. They may not practice it the way they should, but don't corner them too much to try to drive them away from it, or you'll end up thrown under the bus. Okay. You can only lead our people so far, and pretty soon they get smart. They know when somebody's playing games with them. And they get rid of them. By that I mean in the peaceful way that we have of doing it. But this nation is never Babylon. It's why we have freedom of religion. You see, there are a lot of nations that I could not operate this network that we operate, Shepherd SCN. Because here we have freedom of religion, freedom of speech. A lot of countries that couldn't happen in. In Babylon it couldn't happen. But in the United States of America, we have those freedoms, and many of us have fought and shed blood for them, those rights. And we would never, never, ever give them up under any circumstances. And nor shall we. And how precious it is to have a nation that a person can have the freedom to have a network to teach God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, and have that word go all the way around the world. A truth. Now, that Babel is confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but peace. God bless America. Jesse and Joanne from Florida. Question, how was the Lord created? Where did he come from? Well, what did he tell us? He said, Ia Asha Ia. That is to say, in the English, I am that I am. End of story. He is what he wants to be, where he is, what he is, and until he tells us different, he's I am that I am. And we have faith in him to know he's real, because he authored this word, this letter he has sent to you, for you to go by. Bob from California. Question, Satan is locked in heaven behind Michael. You say his evil spirit is here on earth. Would it be as if Satan is here on earth also? Please explain. No, not at all. He's locked up. But see, God is always fair. He allows the Holy Spirit to operate here. It came on Pentecost Day, Acts chapter 2. But if he allows the Holy Spirit to be here, in as much as this is a testing time of whether people will love God or Satan, he must also allow the evil spirit to be here. But he did a wonderful thing. As it's written in Luke chapter 10, verse 19 following, he gave us power over them, where you don't have to put up with it. And therefore, you can order them out of your life. That's why Christians should never, ever put up with a bunch of malarkey. You don't have to. But no, Satan isn't here. But don't worry, he's going to be. When he comes, Michael's going to kick him out of heaven, as it's written in Revelation chapter 9. And he's coming as Messiah. And a lot of people are going to accept him. His message is I've come to fly you away. But he's the Antichrist. He's the rider of the white horse we covered the other day in Mark 13 from Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Wrong horse, wrong rider. The real horse you want to follow is Revelation 19 and the rider of 19, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Antoinette from Nevada. My name is Antoinette. And I am a Christian, but like to have a glass or two of wine. I want to know if this is a sin. Please let me know. Well, when you say a glass or two, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, what does it say? It says, it is good for you to take a little wine for the good of your stomach and your infirmities, okay? But said a little, okay? Like a glass, okay? And not more than two. It's good for the body, unless you have a problem. Some people have a problem of alcoholism, and then it is not good for you. But if you do not have that problem, it is written, as I stated, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. You can read it for yourself. But it does say a little. A gallon will wipe you out and cause you nothing but trouble, hurt your family, hurt people. End of story. Mary from Arizona. What about the flying saucers that are flying around now? Who are they? Well, I haven't seen any lately, but that we know that when they do come, as Ezekiel reports it, It's according to who's driving it, okay? We know that Antichrist needs transportation. We know that God needed transportation when he came here with his ark in Ezekiel chapter 1. And Ezekiel explained it pretty good about the vehicle. But the color amber, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4, is highly polished bronze, is what it appeared to be. So, yep, they're there, but it's according to who's driving it. Rick from Idaho, how come there hasn't been any other angels try to do the same thing Satan did? They're not stupid. I mean, he's sentenced to death. All the angels are pretty sharp. We've got some that might drift a little bit. We've got fallen angels. They're in chains. The rest are too smart with that. Why would you trade away an eternity with our Heavenly Father for a bunch of pride and selfishness and nonsense? No, the rest of them are too sharp for that. Frank from Arizona, I'm wondering if a 501c3 church can be a real church. Well, what would prevent it? I really don't understand. Naturally, we have certain rights in this great nation to operate churches, and it's a little bit expensive at times. And a 501c3 helps that a lot, but if you're teaching straight out and everything, you don't have any problem, and certainly you can operate under that rule. Oh, as long as you're honest, okay? Now, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all, and for a real special reason. You know what it is? It's because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Now, most important, though, you stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.
Genesis 1:46. The first six chapters in God's Word. The world that was. Did you realize there was a world age before this one? Same old world, different age. The creation itself. When were the races created? You see, all the races were created separately, and you'll find that documented in these particular tapes. How and what was the sin in the garden? It will be discussed in this series also. This is a must for the serious Bible scholar, for if you do not understand how it was in the beginning, you certainly will never understand the end. I think you will find this series very rewarding and certainly will answer questions that no doubt you've always wondered about. Genesis 1:46. Hey, I know you're going to enjoy this series. Oh,
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to get into our Father's Word. We're going to do a special study today. The title is going to be Forgiveness. Forgiveness is very important because you must forgive before your Father will forgive you. So that's a very serious commodity that we're afforded as Christians when you know how to go about it. I will be basically